All right, nice. This is fun. 6:17. This is early. Guys, I got a lot of time, so I'm sorry. Maybe we'll get out of here early. Who knows? So Psalm 19, I'm going to actually specifically be going over verses 12 through 14. It's the very last section of Psalm chapter 19. If you guys have never read the whole thing, I encourage you to read the first 75% of this because it's just amazing. Like, it is just truly an incredible psalm. You guys can read through it. It's only 14 verses. You can read through it while I'm explaining what's in it if you would like. So the first six verses, that first section, what it's doing is it's declaring God's work, God's revelation, God's glory and greatness through his creation, right? It talks about the skies. It talks about the sun, the world, and how creation itself speaks of God's existence and God's greatness. And it's just amazing. It's incredible. It just talks about how there's nobody in the world who can look around them and think, man, nothing made all this. That's awesome. No one thinks that. And if they do, they're very confused or they're believing a big, big lie. And so the next part of it, which is verses 7 through 11, it talks about God's instruction. It talks about through specifically his word. It talks about all the benefits of God's word. And that's God's revelation to us specifically, right? God has his general revelation in creation. He has this special and specific revelation to his people, to humanity through his word. And so it talks about how awesome God's word is. And it truly is. We're going to talk about that a little bit today. But the last section, the section we're going over, is verses 12 through 14. And what this is where it's a prayer. This is where David, the writer of it, is praying to God in the most honest way. He's saying, it's a really challenging prayer because he's saying, God, I'm so messed up. That's why I need you. And so this is a really cool prayer. That's what we're going to be going through today. And so the first part declares God's work in creation. Then we see God's work in the word. And what we're going over today is God's work within you and me through prayer. And that's really cool. And so starting in verse 12, we're going to see it. Actually, I'm just going to read through these three verses first because it's good to read through all together and then we'll go through. It starts saying, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgressions. Let the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I love that. It's an awesome way to end a psalm. It's amazing. He starts the psalm by praising God. He ends the psalm by praising God. That's great. I think that's a good way to start and end your prayer every day. So read through that first verse again. Verse 12 said, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Let's start at that first part. Who can understand his errors? We sin so frequently, so much as human beings. And that sin is a lot worse than we often attribute it. And that's why we sin so much, is because we don't think our sin is as bad as it actually is. We don't actually understand the depth and the severity of our sin. What we like to do is we like to put sin in a little bubble. We take certain sins that we just want to pack up, you know, and make them seem a little less insignificant. We like to, sometimes people call them small sins, right? It's Ray Comfort likes to say, they only tell little lies and steal small things from little stores, right? It's just little things, right? With only little sins. My sins are all small. In comparison to what's out there, to what people could be doing, to what I could be doing, my sins, it's pretty insignificant, right? It's the smaller sins, you know? And those are the ones that I commit, right? You know, I'm not doing big sins every day, you know? The little ones that slip by, they're the little sins. They're not really a big deal. But in reality, we all should know, you all should be aware, if you read through the Word of God, that sin is not small. There's no such thing as small sin, little sin. Every week, Robert leads us in a prayer, right? He'll ask if there's anybody who'd like to give their life to the Lord. And he leads us in a prayer where he says, God, I know I'm a sinner and that my sin has separated me from you, right? We don't pray, God, I know I'm a sinner, but my little sins didn't separate me quite as far, so I don't have quite as much work to do to get back to you. You know, it's not what we pray. That'd be totally silly. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, you guys all know this verse. It says, for the wages of sin is death. And we're going to go over the second half of that verse later. But the wages of sin is death. You guys know what wages are. It's your earnings. You earn death. It doesn't say the wages of big sin is death, and doesn't say the wages of small sin is death. It says the wages of sin, meaning all sin across the board, no matter what it is or who did it. Sin is sin, and it's wrong, and it separates you from God and comes with the death penalty. And it's not a death you want. It's talking about an eternal death. And so we'll talk about the second half of that later. But sin is actually worse than, I usually say it's worse than most of us realize. It's actually worse than all of us realize. There's nobody in the world who properly looks at sin for as bad as it actually is. And you won't do that until you die and you stand before God. Until you stand in God's presence, you will not understand how bad your sin is or how great God is. Both of those two things will just be the revelation that you get in the afterlife. That'll be the revelation you get that God gives to you when you receive your new body, when you receive a new mind, right? When you are fully sanctified and made perfect and righteous. But if any of you, if any of us, fully really understood how horrible sin is and how great God is, you wouldn't sin anymore, because that would be in your mind so hardcore that you wouldn't be able to sin. You'd look at sin and you'd say, no way, I know exactly what that is. And I have a complete understanding of what it is. There's no chance I'm gonna do it. But our sin runs deep. Obviously, none of us here in this room are perfect. None of us here in this room are sinless. So that means none of us here in this room perfectly understand just how bad sin is, even the little sins, right? And so sin runs so deep and we understand it not so well that we often don't actually recognize sins in our life. You in this room, me, myself, we have sins that we might not even realize we are committing at times. Or we might commit and then not realize until later, oh man, what was I saying? What was I thinking? What was I doing in that moment? That's a good sign that we don't understand sin fully or understand God's greatness well enough, is the fact that we can even have hidden sins. That's what he's talking about here. He says, who can understand? There's cleanse me from secret faults. Some versions say hidden sins. The fact that we can have hidden sins is kind of crazy, isn't it? You're thinking, if you're sanctified or if you're being sanctified, if you know Jesus, if you've given a life to him, how can you not realize when you're sinning? That seems really weird. But all our sin is not always super clear. Every time you sin in the moment, you're not always super uppity on it and aware and jumping and pouncing to eliminate it and wipe it out. If you were, you would never sin. But this psalm, so one thing this psalm makes clear is it makes it clear that you can be sinning and not immediately aware of it. And we're going to go over some of the reasons you might not be aware of some of the sins you commit. The first way that we have hidden sin is through unbelievers. And this is the easy one to understand. Unbelievers, their sin is hidden because they haven't come into the light, right? Once they give their life to Jesus, Jesus shines his light into the darkness, right, of their life, and he reveals the wicked ways. He reveals their sinful ways. He reveals to them what their lifestyle really is, you know, what they've really been doing. And so it's kind of easy to understand, well, somebody living in the darkness, right? Somebody living in a sinful nature, not knowing Jesus, I get how they could not understand necessarily how they're sinning, right? How they might not be really recognizing what the convictions are. They might not be understanding God's law written on their heart, even if they can feel, hey, that felt kind of wrong. They can have a misunderstanding of why it's wrong because they don't know Jesus. But David is the one who's writing this. And David was not an unbeliever. He was the king of Israel, and he was a man after God's own heart, right? David was writing this as a believer, as one of God's people. So that means God's people can also have these hidden sins or hidden faults. So how can a believer have that? And a believer has it because sometimes as believers, we just sin in ways that we don't realize. Our sin nature creeps up in the background in ways that we don't realize through actions, words, thoughts, and intentions. And so in the church, typically, those first two are kind of rare, right? It's pretty rare that you see Christians doing a lot of sinful actions and saying sinful things without realizing what they're doing and saying. That's pretty rare, because I hope every single one of you are thinking, hey, I can't steal something and think I didn't know stealing was wrong, right? I can't say something really crude and horrible and not realize that was a horrible thing to say. So these should be really rare, right? You would hope to not see these all the time among believers. But we look at these other two, and the other two are thoughts and intentions. These are less rare. These are the ones, the hidden sins, that you often see more with Christians. And that Christians sometimes even commit without realizing it until later what they did. You've probably committed sins in this way. You've thought things and had intentions that you never realized were wrong. Sometimes, and this just happens to me, actually, I say sometimes, but it's actually kind of all the time. I'll be thinking, like I'll be on a train of thought and I'll be thinking about just like my past. I'll be thinking about like something I said like 8 years ago or 10 years ago. Or something I did in high school or middle school. And it'll hit me all of a sudden. I'll be like, that was totally wrong. You had a sinful intention, 100%. You were not in the right place with what you did. What you did was absolutely wrong. And it'll hit me. I'll be like, I remember doing that now. And so what happens is there's an occasions where we look back and we're like, man, how did I do that? Why did I do that? What led me to do something so foolish and sinful and wrong? But in the moment, you weren't thinking that. In the moment, you weren't thinking, man, in 8 years, I'm gonna look back at this intention I had and think that was wrong. No, in the moment, you're cloudy. For some reason, you're blinded and you're sinning. And you're doing something you absolutely should not be doing. And we do this as believers not that rarely. Selfish intentions. How often do you guys do something selfishly? How often do you do something for somebody else that you actually did for yourself? I think Eric talked about that a whole bunch on Sunday, right? The prideful intentions we have, even behind good acts sometimes. We're like, well, I'm doing something good, and you're doing it for you. I don't think that's that rare. That happens a lot with Christians. That happens with me. It happens in my own house with things that I do for my wife and my kid. I'm like, oh yeah, I'm the best. I'm doing something good for them. But in reality, I'm thinking, yeah, I'm awesome. Look what I'm doing. And so it's for me. It's a selfish intention. And I'm thinking selfish thoughts. And it ends up being sin. And so we tend to do that a lot. We do things with selfish intentions without really realizing it in the moment. Or we think just you have a bad thought, something you shouldn't be thinking about. And you let it run its course. And then later you think, why was I thinking about that? Why was that even in my mind in the first place? How could I let myself think about something so horrible, so not godly? Something that just doesn't align with God's will at all. And so we have hidden sins. Even as believers, we have these hidden sins. These sins that we don't always realize. You don't always recognize in the moment. Sometimes it takes somebody else coming up to you and saying, hey man, did you realize what you said and the way you said it to that person? Do you realize how hurtful that was? Or how wrong what you did was? Or sometimes you look back and you say, man, I don't want to think about that. I can't believe I was thinking about that thing. But it happens, right? And I want to point out, you not realizing it in the moment doesn't make it not sin, right? Because there's people who are unbelievers who've never heard the name of Jesus, and their sin is still sin. So as believers, when you sin, even if it's something you didn't realize you were doing in the moment, it's still sin. It's still wrong. It's just you didn't have an understanding of what you were doing, or in some way you were letting your mind be clouded to God's revealing of that horrible thing, that wrong thing that you were doing. And there's another, so when we're looking at hidden sin or what did it say? I can't remember the word it said, secret. Secret faults. A lot of people, they'll put the category, like when they're going over this, I see this a lot. When people are studying this, they put it as, this is when you do something intentionally and then you hide it, right? Like it's a hidden sin because you're hiding it from others. I actually don't think that fits in here. Because when we're talking about hidden sins, we're talking about things that you didn't realize maybe, you're not aware, or you're clouded for some reason. I think that kind of sin, where you're intentionally disguising your sin or hiding it from somebody, I think that fits better into the next category of sin that we're going to look at. I don't think it fits in the hidden sin category. I think that belongs in the presumptuous sin category. So we'll discuss that when we get there. But we're going to talk about this because it's a scary thing to think, I have hidden sins. I'm sinning in ways that I don't realize, and I might have bad intentions right now with something that's going on in my life right now that I don't even realize. And this happens a lot. This happens in interactions with people when you don't realize that you're harboring bitterness towards somebody and it's impacting the way that you talk to them or you talk to other people involved with them. That happens a lot. And so how do you reveal this, right? You might be sitting here saying, well, if it's hidden and I don't realize it's happening, how do I stop doing it then? How can I stop doing something that I don't see? How can I stop sinning in a way that I don't realize? We're going to talk about that. There's a couple ways. So the first one is to read your Bible. If you want to know where the lines between sin and not sin is, there is a line. God drew it. God declared what's sin and what's not sin. It's either sin or righteousness. It's one or the other. There's no like sitting on the fence middle ground. You're either for God or you're for the world, right? And so the first thing you can do is you can read the word. This chapter, I didn't give them this in my notes, so it's not going to pop up on the screen. But I'm going to read to you guys verses 7 through 11. You can follow me if you already have your Bible open. Of this psalm right here, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." If you guys want to know, I think all of us should be thinking, having this in mind. If I have hidden faults, if there's something I might be doing that I'm not realizing, but it's not in God's will. It's not the way God wants me to do it. It's not pleasing to the Lord. First thing you do is open your Bible and read it. Just read it. If you can read through the whole Bible and not get convicted even once, you might need to read it again. I don't know. Because the Bible's convicting because we're not perfect. And the Bible, it shows when you read the laws, like if all following all those laws, that'd be perfection. So all of us, obviously none of us are there, right? None of us are perfect. So that means all of us can read this and find an area in our life where we need to be focusing on, you know, that isn't within God's will. And so read your Bible. That's the first way. The second way is prayer. And we're going to look at another passage from another psalm that I also really love. And that's the end of Psalm 139. It's really cool. David wrote both of these psalms. And in both of these psalms, he mentions God revealing things in his life, sinful ways within him. And so we're going to read that. We're going to see where David, again, another psalm where he's speaking about God's glory and he throws a little prayer at the end of it. So in Psalm chapter 139, verses 23 through 24, David writes, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I once heard somebody teach on this passage, these two verses right here, and he titled it "The Most Terrifying Prayer." And I was like, what's so scary? And then he talked about it, and I was like, that's kind of scary, thinking about that prayer. Search me and know my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me. I don't want to pray to God, hey, God, find the wickedness in me. Hey, God, reveal how wicked I am. Show other people how wicked I am. Show other people how bad I am, God. Show me how bad I am. Reveal the grossness in my life. Reveal the ways, God, that I'm not following you, that I'm not honoring and glorifying and praising and pleasing you, Lord. That's a pretty scary prayer, I think. I don't think anybody necessarily fully wants God to reveal how wicked they are. Because to some extent, you want to think, well, I'm not that bad. You know, I'm saved. I can't be that bad, right? I can't have that much wickedness in me. You know, I'm mostly good, right? It kind of outweighs a little bit, you know? I'm doing pretty good this year. And so it's a kind of scary prayer to pray to God, God, reveal from my life. Not God, reveal from my spouse or my kid or my parents or my buddy or my brother or sister. It's not God, reveal the sinful things they're doing so everybody can see that I'm right. It's God, reveal in my life the sinful things that I'm doing wrong. Reveal where I'm wrong, God. And I need to come in humility, Lord, and admit it and repent. God, find the places where I need to be repenting, turning around and facing you in this area of my life. This prayer is scary, but the goal of this prayer is good and pure. And the result of this prayer is revealing, but powerful. It's amazing. It's incredible. This prayer is an invitation for God to come into your life and survey the whole thing. You're saying, God, I'm inviting you to every area of my life, God. If there is anything, if there is any area of my life, Lord, wherever it is and whatever it is, God, I'm inviting you to look over the whole thing and reveal which areas don't align with your will. God, which areas you want me to change something up. And the older you get, the more stable you get in life, right? Hopefully. The more you're like, you know, I'm pretty set right here. I'm not really looking to change this thing up so much. I'm 24. My wife and I could move across the country today, and it really wouldn't, I mean, I wouldn't want to do that because I'm a youth pastor here. But young people, we can do a lot. You know, you can move around, you can change your life up because you're young, right? The older you get, the less you want to do that. The more you want to settle down, the more you want to say, you know, I'm stable right here. And so the older you get, this might be a hard prayer because you're thinking, well, you know, God, I'm doing pretty good. I'm not really looking to make any big changes right now. But God might have big changes for you. And the younger you are, the more you're like, God, what does it matter right now? Right? I got my whole life ahead of me. I don't need to worry about the little small things right now. So the young person usually is too prideful. A lot of times that's the struggle there. Is thinking, well, you know, God, I'll deal with that later. You know, before I came back to Christ, that's what I used to say. I used to pray that. Like I would pray while living in the world. I used to pray and say, you know, God, let me just get my life organized here in the world a little bit, and then I'll get it right with you. You know, then I'll work on these little things that you want to do with my life, God. But first, I got some plans. And it took me getting to just a breakdown before I just said, you know what, God, I don't care about my plans. I care about your plans, God. And of course, then he transformed my whole life. And it was better. It was a lot better. It is a lot better. The plans I had for my life versus where God has me now, vastly different. And I'd take this any day. I'd take it a trillion times over if I had the choice. And so it can be scary and to ask God to just reveal anything in your life that's wicked and not within his will. And addressing those sins, once he does reveal it, the other half is actually addressing it. It's saying, man, God, you really convicted me tonight. Man, God, this last Sunday, Eric talked about pride, and I just, you know, I realized there's some prideful areas in my life. The next part is saying, you know what, God, you're right. I'm going to change that. God, I don't want to live that way. I realize that's not within your will. God, that's not the way you would have me do this. Lord, that's not pleasing to you. And if it's not pleasing to you, it's not pleasing to me. So I don't want it, and I'm going to change it. That's the next step. That's what sanctification is, right? You're in the process as a believer. Every single one of you, you're a work in progress, right? None of you is perfect. You're all aware of that. You're a work in progress, and God is in the process of sanctifying you, setting you apart, cleansing you to be like Christ, right? To take on his righteousness, his perfection, right? You're in a process, and part of that process is saying, God, you know what? I need certain areas of my life to be tweaked, and I need it often. If you're a branch, right? If God's the vine, you're the branch. He said he prunes even the good fruit-bearing branches, right? So that they can grow back better and healthier. God's going to prune in your life. He's going to cut things away. He's going to adjust things. He's going to open doors and close other doors. And it's your job to follow and say, you know what, God? You created me. You created the world. You know better than I do. I want to follow you. I want to follow your way in every area of my life, God. Even if it's scary, even if it's a change, God, your calling is my desire. Lord, your will is my desire. Sanctification is a difficult process a lot of times. But its focus is seeking out God's will in your life, is seeking out a life of pleasing God and how you can be pleasing him with your intentions, thoughts, words, and actions from the bottom up, from your very core all the way up. We're going to talk about that in a second. So continuing on to the first half of verse 13, it says, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. So presumptuous sins, this is the next one. I'm actually going to go over this word because it's a cool word. It's not necessarily a good word. But this word comes from the Hebrew word zed. It's Z-E-D. And I found this little summary, like a kind of a definition summary of what this word means, what this word entails. When it says presumptuous sins, this is what it's telling us. It says, it depicts a posture of calculated pride, insolence, and presumption, an attitude that knowingly sets itself against God's revealed will and against his people. The word never describes an accidental lapse. It portrays a deliberate elevation of self that results in hostility towards righteousness. I read that and I felt convicted, so I thought it would be good to add in there. So these sins, these presumptuous sins, they're intentionally set against God's will and hostile towards righteousness. They're arrogant. They have full knowledge of what this action is. There's just a disregard. There's an idea of, you know what, God, I know your way, but right now my way is a little bit better than yours. So we're going to go with my way, God. And Christians, we commit these sins too. It's not just the hidden ones that we're guilty of. These ones too, they get in there. The devil slips them in, right? He's cunning, walking around like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. Robert quotes that all the time. And it's true, the devil's, he's tricky. He's smart, and he's looking to kill, steal, and destroy, right? And so they are known sins. Presumptuous sins are known sins done out of the wickedness of our own hearts. And that's a scary thing to think about as well. The idea that I can, in a moment, say, God, I don't want your will. I want my will. I'm going to do what I want to do. And sin presumptuously. So it's scary to think about, but it's important to be aware of. That this is the devil's goal in your life is a rejection of God through your thoughts, actions, intentions, and words, right? And so we're going to look at two forms of this that we see. The first form is that hidden sin that we're talking about. This is sin that is concealed from others. I'm not talking about sin where you're unaware. I'm talking about when you know what you're doing, you sin, and then you cover it up because you don't want others to find out. David did this, right? He's the one who wrote this. David took Bathsheba, another man's wife. He got her pregnant, and then he plotted to kill her husband, Uriah, right? And did kill him. He had him killed in battle. So David committed adultery and murdered somebody. He broke two of the Ten Commandments. And then what did he do? He covered it up. And part of his cover-up was the murder of another man. So David was guilty of this presumptuous sin, this sin that was in direct defiance to God and his will and his righteousness. It was an assault on righteousness, right? He was guilty of this. And it happens quick. It happens quick. David saw another woman that he wanted, and so he took that woman. And then once he realized what had happened, And what was going to happen when people find out, well, he took quick. He was like, well, I got to take another step. So he goes and kills the husband. And then he's thinking, well, now I'm the king of Israel. If I tell everybody, I'm going to have an uprising. Nation's going to split. Half of them are going to want me dead, right? If not all of them. So he committed another sin. And he said, well, I'm just not going to tell anybody. I'll just hide it real tight. And I'll just, you know, maybe I'll just repent before the Lord. Maybe I'll just repent before God and nobody else has to know, right? What I did, you know, it's not going to help. It's just, it's enough. It's between me and God, you know. I'm just going to leave it there. And we do this. You know you've done this. I've done this. Had the mindset of, well, I sinned against this person, but I sinned against God ultimately, right? So do I actually need to tell anybody? Do I actually need to have a confession before man, right? Does that matter at all? And this seems like you can make this sound really righteous. It's easy to make it sound really righteous. You read Psalm 51, and you say, well, it says that, God, I sin against you and you alone, so I don't need to talk to people. I don't need to confess to people. God, it's between me and you, and I'm good about it now. I'm not thinking about it, God. That sin is in my past, and I'm just not worried about it at all. But what that does is that seems like a really righteous, pure intention, but the actual intent behind that isn't to be right with God. It's to not be revealed. It's to not have your sin nature revealed. It's to conceal your sin nature and look more righteous before men. That comes from pride. That comes from thinking, hey, you know what? I just wouldn't want my image to be impacted. What you're really trying to do is you're trying to avoid the consequence of your sin. You committed a sin, and there's consequences in the world, right? Why do you think God tells you not to do it? God knows the results of sin. That's why he told you not to do it in the first place. But sometimes we conceal it anyways, and we think, you know, it's not important. And the lie that the devil's telling you in that moment that you're believing is nobody needs to know. Nobody needs to know about it. It's okay. You know, it's in the past. And so hidden sins, what they tend to do is they tend to lead to more sin in the effort to keep them covered up. More and more and more sin. If David had not been exposed by Nathan the prophet, who knows how long he would have gone. But because he was exposed, but because Nathan did bring conviction, we got Psalm 51 where David just writes this incredible psalm about repentance, about what true repentance looks like, about the sacrifice that God really wants, a broken and contrite heart, right? A heart that's saying, God, I'm coming before you in humility. I know I'm broken. I know I'm a sinner. And I know what I did was horribly wrong. But God, I'm giving it to you. And sometimes part of giving it to God is also just putting it out there and confessing it before man and being okay with the consequences. Saying, God, it's okay that I receive a consequence for my sin. God, it's more important that I'm right with you than I'm look better in the eyes of men, right? And so the other open sin is just open sin, right? The other presumptuous sin is when somebody's just like, you know what? This sin, I'm cool doing it, right? This happens, right? You guys probably know people who are in the church and they just have an open sin, an unrepentant sin that they just commit, that they think for some reason is not so bad, you know, and they just do it. I've met young couples who have lived together and thought that it was somehow in God's will that they live together unmarried and that they're the exception. That's the lie, right? The lie with that one is I'm the exception. The devil tells you, well, it's bad for everybody in most circumstances, but you're the special circumstance where actually you get a pass. You get a get out of jail free card because you're you and you're better than everybody else. So you don't have to worry about this one, you know. You can commit that sin. You know, it's all right. God's okay with you committing that sin. That's what the devil tells you. That's a lie. Guess what? There's no sin where God says you're the exception. If you find that verse in the Bible, bring it up. That's cool. I'd love to hear it. But I would probably be from a translation that I don't know if I really think is too good because it's not in the Bible. The Bible doesn't tell you that. It's a weird lie, and I don't know why people believe it. But sometimes we sin with just an absolute disregard of the law. Sometimes we sin and we just think, you know, if we read the Bible this way, you know, if you just look at it this way in this one verse without context, you know, it's not that bad. And so that's what presumptuous sin is. It's sin known, sin that you know what you're doing. David knew what he was doing when he slept with Bathsheba and when he killed Uriah. He knew what he was doing. He had full awareness both those things were absolutely wrong and wicked. But David, his prayer here is not just, God, I'm a sinner. His prayer here is something different. He prays, keep back your servant. He says, God, keep me away from these things, and God, let them not have dominion over me. David's not praying because he's doing great. He's praying because he knows he's a sinner and he needs help, and that's what he's doing. David wants wants God to keep him from these sins. He's saying, God, please keep me away from these sins. Don't let them have a stronghold in my life, Lord. These temptations, that's what you should be praying as a Christian. God, don't let these sins even have a place in my life. God, don't let this sin be seen among us. Because it's just so in opposition to you, Lord. God, eliminate these sins when they're a temptation. Don't even let it get past a temptation, Lord. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray, keep me from temptation. God, help me not even be tempted by these things. Because I just don't want to even think about it, Lord. I don't even want to think about going against you, Lord, and your will. David's not praying because he's doing great. He's praying because he's not doing great. Because he knows he can't possibly do great with his mind and his body. And so now we continue on into the second half of verse 13. It says, then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgressions. So the first half was David saying, God, keep me away from this sin. The second half is saying, God, once you get me away from this sin, then I'll be innocent. I'll be blameless. I'll be innocent of great transgressions. David understands he is a sinner, and he understands how great God is. He's not praying to give God an update about how well he's doing. He's praying to request, to make a plea that God comes and intervenes because he's doing so poorly. He's saying, God, I need you to intervene in my life because I'm still sinning, Lord. And I'm not stopping. And God, I need you. This is a prayer of him saying, God, I need you. In Psalm 51, David mentions in there, he says, God, you do not require sacrifices. You do not desire sacrifice or else I would give it. Right? After David had committed adultery and murdered somebody, he says, God, you don't want a sacrifice. He meant a burnt offering. David was king. He could have sacrificed every animal in the country if he wanted to. He said, God, that wouldn't do anything. That's not what you want. He said, God, the sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart. He said, God, you just want me to recognize my sin and bring it to you. You want me to recognize it for what it is and bring it to you to make a real difference, Lord. God, you just want me to invite you in, to have a real relationship with you where you make a real difference in my life, where you really change my heart and you really change my lifestyle, Lord, so that it honors and glorifies you. And so the backdrop of our sin and wickedness, the backdrop of our inability to conquer our sin, it allows for this beautiful picture of Jesus' sacrifice. Your sin and wickedness is so bad and so ugly that when Jesus comes onto the scene, it just makes his sacrifice more beautiful and more wonderful. In Romans chapter 6, 23, we read it. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Your sin is so horrible and so terrible and so wicked, and it pulls you so far from God. But the gift that God gave was Jesus, who grabs you and reconnects. He brings you back to God. He reaches however far your sin has brought you from God, and he grabs you and he pulls you in. And we see that he did it through his death on the cross. The result of your sin should be death. But instead, God gifts you life, eternal life, by having Jesus take your punishment, by taking it onto himself. That's beautiful. That's beautiful for multiple reasons. First, you're saved from your sin. That's a wonderful thing. When you see somebody get saved, give their life to Jesus, it's a beautiful thing, isn't it? It's just wonderful. I love seeing it. Someone gives their life to the Lord. Through his sacrifice, we saw God's power demonstrated, his power in overcoming sin that you couldn't, that I couldn't. He overcame what we could not. That's wonderful. That's an awesome thing to see. But lastly, when Jesus died on the cross, we saw not just his power demonstrated, we saw his love demonstrated. God's greatest demonstration of love was on the cross. In John chapter 15, verse 13, it says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Jesus said that. And the people that he was calling his friends were the disciples who are going to walk away when he died and go hide and run away. That's the people he was calling friends. He was saying, you're my friends, you guys who are going to abandon me the second I get put on that cross. Actually, before I even get put on that cross. The people Jesus called friends is you, sinners. He calls us friends, the ones who are lost in our sin. And he said, there's no greater love than for one to lay down his life for his friends. And that's exactly what he did. Jesus demonstrated the greatest love on the cross by laying down his life for you and for me. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, you guys know this one too. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In the depth of our sin, Jesus comes in and says, I love you and I want to save you. I want you to be separated from your sin. That sin separates you from God. Then I want you to be separated from your sin and reunited with God. I want that relationship rekindled, mended, repaired, and even stronger than ever. Jesus loves you so much. He should be your best friend. Jesus calls you friend. He should be the best friend you ever have, because nobody loves you more than Jesus. No one cares for you more than Jesus. No one works harder for your salvation than Jesus. He loves you so much. Jesus should be your best friend in the whole world. Shouldn't be anybody you talk to more than Jesus. Shouldn't be anybody you think about more than Jesus. He's your Savior. He's your God. And so David, as he was writing this, he knew that God loved him. David was aware. He didn't get to see Jesus in his lifetime. But David knew already that God loved him. He knew that. And it's because he knew that God could forgive him even of his great transgressions, like adultery and murder. He said, God, you must love me a lot if you can possibly cleanse me of these sins, Lord. Of course, he didn't know how God was going to do that, but David knew that he would. So David knew that God had demonstrated his love for his people, and David wanted to demonstrate his love to God. And that's what we're getting at today. I'm not telling you guys to go out and be a legalist and think that, hey, well, if I can just address all the sin in my life, then I'll be perfect. And then I can go to heaven. No, you already missed perfection. Every single one of you, me too. All of us, we've already missed the mark. You're already a sinner. You can't be perfect. You missed it a long time ago. It's too late. That's not the point. You can't be perfect through your actions, but you can be cleansed through Christ. You can be made perfect in eternity with Jesus. That's the awesome part. And so the reason that we strive so hard to live a God-honoring life is not so that we can be perfect or just outnumber our sins that we have committed with good things that we're going to do. No, the reason we want to be right with God is because he loves us and we love him. Jesus tells us, he says, if you abide in my love, or those who abide in my love, obey my commandments. If you love Jesus, you're obedient. Right? If you love God, you want to be close to God. And if sin separates you from God, then you want to do the opposite. You want to be righteous so you can be closer to God instead. And David understood that even thousands of years ago, 2,000 years ago, David knew that, 3,000. And so you can demonstrate your love for God through sacrifice. He demonstrated his love to you through sacrifice. We demonstrate our love to him through sacrifice. Same thing. Psalm 19, the last verse here, verse 14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Love that verse. David is willing to sacrifice anything to be right with God. He says, God, let the word of my mouth honor you, be acceptable to you. David had a desire to be right with God. He knew that his sin ran deep. So if he was saying things that God didn't want him to say, said, God, address it, and I'll speak differently, Lord. I'll invite you into every conversation so I don't speak a word against you or a word against my brother, Lord, but I honor you with my lips. He says, and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Says, God, I know I think some crazy things. I think some crazy thoughts, Lord, but if I'm thinking anything that doesn't honor you, Lord, I invite you in so you can cleanse my thoughts, Lord. You can be a part of everything I ever think, Lord. And if it doesn't honor you, you wipe it clean and replace it with what does. God, you lead me in your way. David was willing to sacrifice his actions, his intentions, his words, and his very thoughts to make sure that they were God-honoring, to make sure that they were in alignment with God's will, not his will, God's will. And that's what we should be doing too. And he finishes it with just, "O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." God is the provider of your security, and he's the provider of your salvation. He is your rock and your redeemer. All right, we can stand up and we'll pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for what you did. God, you're so good to us. God, our sin, the deepness of our sin, Lord, and the sacrifice of Jesus despite that sin, Lord, proves your love, your goodness, your mercy, and your grace, Lord, and just how great they are. Lord, we're so thankful for what you did for us, each and every one of us, Lord. And we pray that every day we can be closer to you, can be drawing closer and closer to you day by day. And we thank you, Lord, and we pray all these things in your name. Amen.